Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 6 through 8. You could follow with me in your Bibles if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together on this Lord's Day evening. Thank you for those who came out tonight, those who have been here in the morning and came again tonight, that you'd bless them and encourage them. And for those, my Father, who may be attending for the first time today, that you'd encourage and bless them as well, and that, Father, you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son, that you might edify your people and save the lost. We ask that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of people to receive the word, that you might accomplish your will. Help us tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us for the days ahead, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read this portion of Paul's second letter to Timothy, a young preacher, I immediately see that Timothy was most likely experiencing a problem that the Old Testament prophets, a problem that the New Testament believers, and a problem that modern-day preachers have in common. A problem, if one is not careful to recognize and remedy, will all but shut down the work of God. What is that problem? Well, it's twofold, and the second being the result of the first. First of all, number one, Timothy was probably having a spirit of fear. You see that? And secondly, which is the result of the first, is being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, this was the problem that the Apostle Peter had that night. You remember? When he denied the Lord, he had fear, spirit of fear, and then he was ashamed of the Lord. This was the problem all the disciples had that night that Christ was arrested, when they all forsook him and fled. They were afraid and they were ashamed because they were afraid. This is the problem that keeps saints silent when it comes to witnessing. It's the same that causes men to whisper when they preach. It is a common ailment among all men and women, of which you and I have been overcome from time to time. If we're honest, we get afraid. And because we are afraid, we have a certain shame of the testimony of our Lord. I'll give you an illustration. Some years ago, someone had called me and asked me to go visit a young lady that was in a nursing home. She had leukemia, I believe. She wasn't going to be around too much longer. And so they asked me to go visit with her and to witness to her and try to lead her to Christ. And I was all happy to do that. And I went over to the nursing home and I was all ready to witness to her about Christ. And I get to the door and I look in and there's all kinds of people in there. There had to be, you know, 5 or 6 people in there. And I just kept walking past the door. I was intimidated by that crowd of 5. And I walked by and I said, "Well, Lord, you know, I'll come back. It's lunchtime. I'll come back after lunch." And so I went and had a long lunch, hoping that when I came back, they would be gone. Well, so I had my lunch. I came back, and guess what? I went to that room, and none of them had left. They were all still in there. And God said to me, "What you gonna do now?" I said, "I'm going in." And I went in and I witnessed to her and she got saved. A couple of days later, she died. And her mother sent me a letter and said that I made one young girl very happy before she left this earth. See, I was afraid. See, fear causes us to be ashamed. Fear says you don't want to go in there. What will those people think? I mean, what will those people say? I mean, what will those people do? I mean, you're going to look like a crazy person. You're going to look like a fanatic. You're going to go in there and tell this poor woman she's dying and on her way to hell. She already knows she's dying, and you're going to add to her suffering by telling her she's going to die and go to hell. And so that fear, that intimidation, causes us then to be ashamed so we don't follow through and do what God wants us to do. Apparently, Timothy, as a young preacher, had begun to succumb to the spirit of fear in verse 7. And was in danger of being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord in verse 8. There's a lot of opposition to the preaching of the pure gospel and the true word of God. Verse 8 speaks of the afflictions of the gospel, of which Paul was well acquainted. Paul was always in danger, if you read his epistles, and you'll find out that he was always in trouble and always in dangers and always in prisons and tumults and all kinds of things. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. He had opposition from men, and there's opposition from fallen angels. Paul even mentioned he suffered opposition from false brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, there are brethren, whether they be true or whether they be false, I cannot tell, God knows, but they deride personal soul winning. And they say we shouldn't be knocking on people's doors and leaving tracks, and we shouldn't be out there witnessing to people. But we've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God knew of Timothy's spiritual opposition, and he inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to him and then preserved it for us today. And he brings Timothy and each of us to a point of remembrance, to remember that God himself has imparted to us both spiritual gifts as well as responsibilities and duties. That if we are not careful, we tend to conveniently forget, especially when faced with opposition. We forget to use those gifts, and we forget to be involved in the dispatching of the gospel. And sometimes fear has a lot to do with our forgetting. As I pondered on these things, I believe the Lord gave me a 2-point message. Now, you can write this down. I don't think I ever have a 2-point message, but I have one tonight. When I told my wife I have a 2-point message, she said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "But each point has 7 subpoints." She said, I knew better. But let's look at this. You see, God has repeated 2 things over and over again. Those are my 2 points tonight. Things that God has repeated over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, which I think can help us tonight. Number one, the thing that God has repeated over and over again in the Bible are these words, or words very similar. Be not afraid. Number one, be not afraid. Now, this may seem a simple point, but not so simple to implement, is it, in certain circumstances? There are many people and situations that can cause the believer to allow the spirit of fear to overcome them and create a sense of being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're often afraid, as I said earlier, of what people will think. We're often afraid many times of what people will do. I remember years ago, I was playing racquetball with a couple of guys from the church, and you know, we worked up quite a lather playing racquetball. And so we went into the shower room to get cleaned up. And now, this was back in the day. I haven't been in a gym locker room for quite a while. But the last time I was in one, it wasn't like back in the day. Back in the day, a men's shower room was just one big old room with a bunch of shower heads coming out everywhere. And so we're in there, and we're the only ones in there, and we're talking about the Lord, and we're quoting scriptures to each other and laughing and carrying on. And all of a sudden, a couple of guys came in. And our first reaction, you know what our first reaction was? To quiet down. To pipe down. And then it occurred to me, what are we doing? And so I asked one guy a question about, hey, you know what the Bible says about going to heaven? He said, yeah, I read about it. In Romans 3:20, and we went through the whole gospel. We started giving the whole gospel to these like five or six guys that came in. There's like four of us and six or seven of them. And we're just preaching. You never saw guys take a shower so fast in all your life. Man, I don't even think they had time to get the soap on. They just wanted to get out of there. Why? Because we were preaching the gospel. But our first reaction was fear. And then we decided we're not going to be ashamed. And so we preached the gospel in the shower room at the racquetball club. Praise the Lord. But this fear and shame is more powerful when we're alone, isn't it? So I looked up references with God and when he told people not to be afraid. I want to share those with you. Number one, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, here's what he says to Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces. Now, if some of you were standing where I'm standing, you'd understand what he's saying. He said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. As Jeremiah would preach, there would be those who would set their faces against him, and he would be persecuted. And God's telling him, listen, I'm with you, all right? I will deliver you. I've seen it while I've preached here and there. I remember one time I was preaching at a funeral, and there was a guy sitting in the front row, and he had these two big silver orbs, and he was moving them around in his hand and staring at me. The whole time I was preaching. And I talked to somebody afterwards. I said, do you see that guy in the front? He was staring at me. And he had those orbs, and he was moving them around his hand. He said, yeah, that guy's a warlock. And he was trying to put a spell on you. It didn't work. Amen? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so sometimes we are in situations. I remember one time in a storefront downtown, there was this priest that would come in. And he would come in and sit in the back row. And he'd take, I don't know, his coat or something and lay it across his knees. And then he would take his glasses out of his pocket while I'm preaching. And he would look at me with this face and he would go. Like I'm supposed to go, ooh. That's what he's telling Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of their faces. You know, those who come and sit with stone faces and crossed arms in the auditorium saying, I shall not be moved. He said, be not afraid of their faces. Number two, Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This was after Abraham had defeated Chedorlaomer and recovered his nephew Lot. You remember that story? Well, by this action, Abraham had drawn attention to himself and made some enemies. And God told him not to fear because that God himself would be a shield unto Abram and prove to be a better reward than the spoils of war. You know, sometimes we become like a person with a target on our back because we take a stand. But God reminds us that he'll be our shield and he'll be our defense. Sometimes we may refuse filthy lucre or bribes or rewards of doubtful origin, and God says he'll be our reward and he'll be our rewarder. Fear not. Number three, Moses in Numbers 21 says, verse 32, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So Moses had won a battle against a king named Sihon, who was the king of the Amorites. And now he has a mightier foe coming against him, and it's Og, the king of Bashan. Sometimes we face greater and greater foes. greater and greater obstacles, greater and greater intimidations. But God tells us not to be afraid with each new encounter, for he will give us victory now and in the future, even as he's given us victory in the past. God's saying to Moses, you remember what I enabled you to do when you went up against Sihon? Yeah, well, I can do the same thing with Og. He's no match for God. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. Speaking of God, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Number four, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel had been praying and fasting. He needed an answer. And it seemed like no one was listening. But Michael explained that there were spiritual forces at work trying to hinder his coming to Daniel. He said, Daniel, I've been trying to get here from the first day you started praying, but I've been hindered by the king of Persia, or in other words, the demon who is in charge of messing around with Persia. Sometimes we feel like we've prayed forever and nothing. Sometimes we think that we have not been heard, or our prayers are unworthy of an answer. But from the first day we brought that prayer to God, he may have been working toward getting that answer to us. We cannot see behind the spiritual veil into the invisible world, but we need to have faith. The answer is on its way, though we know it not. Fear not. Number five is Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. When we find men and women coming in contact with angels in the Bible, we always find fear. And surely it's a fearful thing to encounter such a being. Wouldn't you say so? But God told Mary, fear not. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to teach you something. Amen. God was about to perform a miracle. And he wanted Mary to know, because she would be part of that miracle. It's like, almost like we're afraid to trust God for great things because we feel safe in our smallness. But God is always calling us out of ourselves. He's always calling us to grow and to expand beyond our self-limitations and our little human limitations. He wants to do greater things with you than you think can be done. We're like rubber bands. God needs to stretch us every once in a while. Now, if you just take a rubber band and you lay it in a desk drawer somewhere and let it sit there for a while, what happens to it? It gets all dried out, and then when you go to try to use it, it just breaks. But if you take that rubber band and you stretch it every now and then, maybe you put it around some 3x5 cards, and then you put it around more 3x5 cards and more 3x5 cards, that thing will stretch and it can go beyond its first capabilities. We read the wonderful promises in God's Word, and we think they're only for others and not for us. But they are for us. They are for you. Be not afraid to trust God for miraculous things. Number six, Peter, Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So here's God calling Peter away from everything he knew, calling him from his occupation, his father's house, his identification as a fisherman. To what? What's he calling him to? To catch men. Well, what does that mean? Peter never heard of that. What does that mean? I'm a fisherman. I catch fish. And you're calling me away to go catch men. What good's it going to do me to catch men? I can't eat them. They don't fillet well. I found that men and women are often fearful when God is about to do something unusual as a result of their stepping out by faith. You know, it's almost like we're asking God for something, and then when it's on the horizon, we get skittish and we get afraid. What will happen? I can imagine Peter saying that in his own mind, can't you? Jesus is saying, I want you to leave everything here. Just leave it all behind. Follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he don't have any idea what that really means. And I can imagine him saying, well, what's going to happen? How am I going to live? How am I going to provide for my family? What is this going to entail? How am I going to be able? But when God calls, he also says, fear not. Because it's a matter of faith. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to. He's calling you to be greater than you are. He's calling you to step out from your own limitations and allow him to stretch you and to use you. You might not understand how you're going to do it, but he said, fear not. Fear will intimidate us and keep us from stepping out by faith. And then number 7, we have Paul, Acts 27, verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. This was Paul on the fateful trip and the famous shipwreck. Sometimes we're in doubt or fear as to just how God is going to perform his will in our lives. I wonder what I know missionaries often wonder about that. How's God going to fulfill his will in my life? But dear believer, God has a plan for you just like he had a plan for Paul. And no adversaries, no storms, and no setbacks can keep God from getting you to where he wants to take you. Even when Jonah, the prophet, tried to keep himself from going where God wanted him to go, God helped him. I read something on a page the other day. It said something about the grace of God is sending a whale when he should send a shark. Huh? There are a lot of stormy seas in life, aren't there? And the Lord says to Paul, I know it looks bad. I know it looks like you're all going to die. He said, but fear not, because I have to get you to Rome. I promised I'd do that, and I will take care of that. You know, all these people needed a word from God to remind them to fear not, to remind them to be not afraid. Why? Because God is working. And God wants his people to be not afraid. Why? Because we ain't trusting him. Why? Because we're relying on him. Why? Because we have faith that he is there. God has given us his written and preserved word in which he tells us and reminds us again and again and again. He says, fear not or be not afraid. So that brings me conversely then that God has something else he's told us down through the ages. So first of all, number 1, he says, be not afraid. Fear not. Let's try to get that one, huh? Then the second one he tells us is this. Be of good courage. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Good courage comes when you're waiting on the Lord. and you're trusting him for his timing and his strength. In Psalm 31, 24, it says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." So those who hope in the Lord and those who wait on the Lord are to be of good courage because he never fails. When our hope is in circumstances and we're waiting on others, there's room for discouragement and fear. But when our hope is in the Lord and we're waiting on him, we can have good courage. You know what good courage means? It means be strong. It means be stout. It means behave valiantly. Isn't that interesting? God wants his people to behave valiantly. And this being strong, this behaving valiantly, is because our hope is in the Lord and we're waiting on him. I found several places where God tells men and women to be of good courage. First of all, number one, Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7, God says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Now this was spoken by Moses to Joshua in the ears of all of Israel. They're about to embark on a journey into the promised land, a land which they had never seen, a way which they had never been on before, and against foes that they knew not of. But God said, before they took one step, he said, "Be strong and of a good courage." Now, how and why should they be strong and of a good courage? He said this, "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee." You understand that? He it is that doth go with us. When we go soul winning, he goes with us. When we go to work, he goes with us. Everywhere we go, he goes with us. Why should we be afraid? He's going with us. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage, because I'm going with you. You won't be alone. I'll be right there." Amen. And then he said this, "He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Amen. So you're not alone. And you're never going to be forsaken. He won't fail you. God never gives you a promise that he won't keep. Number two, Solomon, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it." I like that. Do it. "Fear not, nor be dismayed." Sounds like Solomon had some little concerns, doesn't it? It sounds like David knew that his son Solomon was young and he was going to start taking over this great country, and he didn't want him to be afraid. He didn't want him to get discouraged. "For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So Solomon receives the same promise that Joshua received. It's the same promise that the children of Israel received. And as he takes over the reins of leading the nation of Israel and forging his own way as their king, God says, "Be strong and of a good courage. I'm with you." Solomon was taking on the task of building the house of the Lord, a monumental undertaking that would require the help and power of God, the wisdom of God, and the courage of knowing that God was with him. God is there beside us, yea, inside of us, to enable us to finish all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You see, he's called each of us to serve him. And he says, "I'm going to be with you. and I will not leave thee, and I will not forsake thee. I have something for you to do, and I'm going to be with you till you get it done. And then he'll be with you after that, too. Amen? So he said to Israel, he said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. He said to Solomon, be strong and of a good courage. But then he says to the church, number three, that's you and I. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. He's given us the same promise. The same promise he gave Joshua. The same promise he gave Israel. The same promise he gave Solomon. He's given each one of us. He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you, what? Always. Amen. We have the same promise in the 21st century. God is saying, live life unafraid, because I'm with you all the way. You know, there's another phrase we find in the New Testament that is the exact equivalent of the Old Testament's be of good courage. It's this phrase, be of good cheer. If you look that up, you'll find out that be of good cheer is the same thing as be of good courage. And God gave several reasons that we, as New Testament believers, can be of good cheer or be strong and of a good courage. Number one, God's pardon. Matthew 9:2, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Number two, God's presence. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Number three, God's protection. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. Every problem, every trouble, every situation, every enemy, he has overcome. And he says, be of good cheer. Number three, number four, God's promises. Acts 20:25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. My friend, God's saying to you tonight, be of good cheer, because it will be even as it has been told you. Every word in this book you can count on. That's right. So be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Behave valiantly. Why? Because of God's promises. Number five, God's power. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now think about that just for a second. How much power? All power in heaven and in earth has been given to Christ. And then he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, God, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And then he said, lo, I am with you. So if he is with us, all power in heaven and on earth is with us. Isn't that interesting? That's a good reason to be of good cheer. And then number six, we should be of good cheer because of God's prescription. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You're going to walk around being afraid. You're going to be a dried up, ineffective, timid Christian. But if you'll be of good cheer because of his pardon and his presence and his protection and his promises and his power, it's like taking medicine. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh what? A cheerful countenance. Listen, if you're happy on the inside, it'll show up on the outside. I wonder about people that never smile. Yeah, I wonder about them. And I know some. They're like, what's that donkey's name? Eeyore. They're like Eeyore. Every time you see them, it's like, they remind me of Pigpen. with that little cloud of dust all around them all the time, you know? All that cloud and darkness. A merry heart is a result of being of good cheer and of good courage. Why? Because of God's pardon and God's presence and God's protection and God's promises and God's power. That's His prescription. The born-again Christian has every reason to fear not and every reason to be of good courage. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, listen, dear Christian, is your life one of good courage and good cheer? Or is it more characterized by fear, being afraid? Is your Christian life one of confidence because your hope is in the Lord and you're waiting on Him? Perhaps tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I haven't been of good cheer. I haven't been strong and of a good courage. Why? Because my hope isn't in You like I thought it was. And I'm not waiting on You. You're the one who makes things happen. I need to remember God's pardon, God's presence, God's protection, God's promises, and God's power, and I will then have the prescription to be of good cheer. Maybe you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you've never been born again. You have every reason to be afraid, and you have not one reason to be of good cheer. Why? Because you're a sinner on your way to hell without any earthly or human hope or remedy. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you have Christ as your Savior, then and only then will you have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and every reason to be not afraid and to be of good cheer. But until then, fear with dread and doom, and look over your shoulder every day, for death stares you in the face, eternity in hell awaits you, and only Christ can save you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, you should be afraid to die, because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and you'll meet a holy God who you've sinned against without an intercessor, without a Savior, and you have to pay the price yourself, eternity in the lake of fire. But tonight, you can trust the Savior to forgive your sins, and you can receive Him and have the gift of eternal life. Say, preacher, I need to do that. I just need to get saved. I need to ask Christ right here in my seat. I need to ask Him to forgive my sins, and I need to trust Him to save my soul, and I need to put all my faith in Him and Him alone. I'll help you with that if you want me to. You say, preacher, I need to be saved, and I want to get saved right now, right here in my seat. Would you lift your hand up and say, that's me. I'm right here. I'm afraid if I die tonight, I'll die and go to hell. But I want to ask Christ to forgive me before it's too late. I want Him to save me before it's too late. All right, there's a hand. Is there another one? There's another one. Is there another one? Anyone else? All right, here, listen, this is what I want you to do. We're going to pray, okay? But it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And when you pray, you're talking to God. And you're trusting Jesus to forgive your sins, all right? So I want you to bow your head, pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I can't get to heaven by myself. But I believe Jesus came to earth and died for my sins. I believe He shed His blood and rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking You, forgive me for my sins. I'm asking You to save my soul. I'm trusting You alone as my Savior. No one else, nothing else. Thank You for loving me, and thank You for being willing to save me. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you look up at me again? Did you mean it? Did you mean it? On the authority of God's word, the Bible said, whosoever, that's you, right? Shall call, that's what you did, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Congratulations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your grace and for the plan of salvation. And Heavenly Father, we ask now that you might glorify yourself and that, Father, you might help us as Christians not to be afraid and help us to be of good courage and of good cheer. Lord, we have every reason not to be afraid and every reason to be of good cheer. Help us to remember that. Guide and direct in the invitation. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 588. Have you any room for Jesus? Well, a couple of you tonight had room for Jesus. You asked him to be your Savior, come into your heart. But listen, we're going to sing this song, and perhaps instead of singing, you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need to be of good courage. I need to be of good cheer. I've been afraid. I've been intimidated. And there have even been times I've been ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But I want courage and power to live for God and to be a witness for Christ. And listen, if you trusted Christ as your Savior tonight, I want to meet you at the front. You come up. Let's tell everybody you got saved tonight, all right? Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Come and testify that you trusted Jesus as your Savior tonight. As we sing number 588.